We are going to read the Bible now, and we're reading from a book in the Bible called Jonah, and we're reading from chapter 3, the whole of chapter 3, and that can be found in the Church Bibles on page 929. That's Jonah chapter 3 on page 929. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Thanks, Anne. Do keep that passage open so you can test out that what I'm saying to you is truly what the Lord has for us this evening. Well, as we come to God's word, let me pray. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Father, we pray, please, that you would be at work in our hearts this evening. Would you expose the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts? Would you mould us into the image of your Son, that we might be for the praise of your glory? Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start out with a test question for the drivers among us, so listen carefully. So you've turned left, right at the end of a lane from where you left, right before reversing into a space, left to the left hand of the right-hand lane, right? It is right for you to turn left, but you also have the right to reserve judgment. What is the right option you are left with? Is it A, turn left, B, turn right, C, do not turn left, or D, do not turn right? Sometimes you just don't know which way to turn. Like, you know you're meant to turn somewhere, but you just don't know which way to turn. But we love stories with big turning points, don't we? Like where the central character, like they've made such a mess of things, they make a key decision and it marks a turning point in their journey. Jean Valjean, the former convict, initially resorts to crime to survive, but in response to an act of kindness, he decides to turn his life around. In Train Spotting, Mark Renton, the heroin addict, makes numerous failed attempts to get clean, but he finally decides to leave his destructive lifestyle behind him and to seek a fresh start. Like, these stories depict flawed characters who make mistakes, like we see ourselves in them. But they show that no matter how far someone has strayed, it's never too late for them to turn around and make positive changes. At least that's the hope. But in the real world, like, what does that turnaround look like in our lives? Like, when we mess up before God, what turnaround is he expecting from us? Like, when we've been living life on the run, like running away from the love of God, like, how do we turn around? What does that look like? What does it feel like? What does it sound like? Well, that's what we're looking at in Jonah 3 this evening. This is the outline of where we're going. So we're going to start off looking at God's word to Nineveh, then how Nineveh responds to God, and then how God responds to Nineveh's repentance. Remember, Jonah starts out, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." God said, "Go." Jonah said, "No." And he tried to run away. But we saw last time Jonah experienced this turning point in his life. Like, God rescues him and gives him a fresh start, which is where we start out at the beginning of our chapter. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So this time, Jonah obeys his call. Now, of course, the original readers were living in the geography. We might need to know that the journey from Israel to Nineveh was about 600 miles. So this is quite some missionary journey, you know, in the days before planes and cars. It's quite some trip. And then we're told all about Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. So it's a 3 days journey, not necessarily as the crow flies, but it's big. This is going to be a 3 day mission for Jonah to go about this enormous city. And it was also an important city. There were three royal cities in Assyria at this time in the 8th century BC. Nineveh was one of them. There was a royal palace there. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, verse 4. So he's a third of the way through his mission, and he's proclaiming, he's announcing, he's crying out, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's only 5 words in the Hebrew. Some of the commentators have kind of given Jonah a bit of a hard time here, like, "Jonah, like, couldn't you have come up with a better sermon than that? Don't you care? Like, come on, try a bit harder." But remember, God has told Jonah to proclaim the message I give you. This is it. 40 more days. 40 more days. And from the context, we can see that God is giving Nineveh a warning. Now, he doesn't have to give advance warning of impending judgment, but he is here, and he does. And isn't it good that he does, that he warns us of what's coming? 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Hebrew word translated overthrown here is used repeatedly of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis and the prophets, of the terrible judgment that came upon those evil cities as God's anger burned against them. So this warning is about judgment. This is about impending judgment coming upon Nineveh. And judgment is good. It is good that God is moral, that he has moral values and standards, that he cares about right and wrong, that he's passionate about justice and injustice, that he notices evil, and that he brings punishment. He punishes the guilty. It's good that God is just, that he's a just judge. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Five-word message, repeated again and again and again as Jonah goes throughout this city. Well, how do the Ninevites respond to this five-word message? The Ninevites believe what God is saying to them. The Ninevites took God at his word, and they respond to God's word. And the Ninevites would not have seen Jonah being vomited out by the big fish. Like Jonah's almost certainly spat out back on the shores of Israel. That's what it sounds like right at the beginning. Jonah's back where he started. He's recommissioned back where he started. So they wouldn't have seen him being spat out. Similarly, there's nothing in this text about Jonah like being covered in fish guts or smelling fishy or looking like he's been eaten by stomach acids. Like, it's just imagination. This is just imagination. Like, if we can believe that God can preserve Jonah in a fish's stomach for 3 days, we can believe that he can protect Jonah there too. It's Jonah's message from God that they're responding to, this five-word message. And they didn't dismiss it. They didn't say, oh, let's take our chances on this. It seems they didn't wait around. They didn't delay. They believed and they took immediate action. And you see, it's urgent action. I mean, how do they act on this belief? Let's just scan it before we unpack it a bit more. Do you notice a fast was proclaimed? And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So there's this period of going without food and drink, and they put on sackcloth, coarsely woven fabric, often made of goat's hair. And this is the clothing of mourning. It's the clothing of funerals. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, do you see, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth. And instead of sitting back on his royal throne, he sat down in the dust. Like he's sitting on the ground in the dust or the ash heap. So he too is adopting this posture of mourning and lament. Can you imagine a king doing that? On the 23rd of May 1940, King George VI requested, and Churchill approved it, that the following Sunday should be observed as a national day of prayer. This was the poster, in fact. This national day of prayer. Put your trust in God as I do, His Majesty the King. With a third of a million soldiers trapped in France by Hitler's military onslaught, the king asked the nation to, quote, turn to God in a spirit of repentance and plead for divine help. And people flocked to churches to pray. And the answer was the success of Operation Dynamo and the evacuation of Dunkirk. Now, he's not sitting in the dust. But he's calling the people to pray and depend and turn to God. And similarly here, Assyria had one of the fastest messaging services in the Near East. And so a decree is produced, it's written up, and it's proclaimed in the city. It's there, middle of verse 7. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So do you see there's this official citywide fast? They're not even feeding or watering the animals. The people, and again, even the animals, are to be covered in sackcloth. So this is national mourning for sin. And in this posture of fasting and mourning, the king and his nobles want everyone in the city to call out, to pray urgently. And this citywide prayer call rings out around the city. And there's this rallying call to give up, to renounce their evil ways and their violence. And the Assyrians were noted for violence, like the cruel and barbaric ways in which they punished conquered enemies. And God hates violence. He hates the violence on our streets. He hates domestic violence and abuse and all our evil ways. Can you imagine it? This is revival. And what's the motivation behind all of this? It's there in verse 9. Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So the response is not, we don't deserve this treatment, God. It's not, God, you're wrong about us. We're not that evil. But there's an acknowledgement of deserved anger and deserved judgment. And you see, their only hope is in God himself. Now, just compare this response with Jonah. Like, we see nothing of this in Jonah's prayer. Yes, there's an admission of deserved banishment. But there's no real confession, contrition. There's no depth of repentance, as we see here from the Ninevites. Compare the king of Nineveh with Israel's kings. Like, especially the kings of the northern kingdom. Jonah's only other mention in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings 14, in the time of Jeroboam the second. And we're told of him that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of the founder of the northern kingdom. He did not turn. Israel's kings aren't turning. Nineveh's king is. Compare this with Israel even. Again, when we see the book of Jonah in the context of the 12 little books of the prophets, the 12, it's really helpful. Like, we've already had Hosea, Joel, Amos, who are focused on God's people and calling them to repentance, and the people often not heeding the call. Because they think, well, I'm among God's people. I'm safe. So this isn't just a challenge to unbelievers here this evening. This is a challenge to us. How do we respond to this call this evening? Do you notice that God unveils both the general and the specific here? So there's a general call to give up our evil ways. And then it seems that God has really put his finger on Nineveh's most besetting sin, and he highlights their issue of violence. Like he's putting his finger right on the issue that they're struggling with. And it may be that as you're hearing from God right now, that his Spirit has brought a very specific conviction. As you're thinking about your sin, as you're thinking about the past week, like a specific moment or a specific issue has immediately come to your mind. And maybe a particular pattern of sin is being exposed. Like whatever God has convicted you about, I'd strongly suggest starting your application this evening right there. Think about what it means to turn and trust in relation to that issue. As we come to apply this more deeply, have you got an issue in mind? Has God brought an issue in mind? So remember, these are the different elements of our repentance. So believing, as you think about this issue, do you believe that if it's sin, it's revealed by God's word, then it's an offence to God? Do you believe that? Do you acknowledge that? Or are you minimising? Are you downplaying? It's just a little lie. Or are you blame shifting? If she hadn't have made me that mad, I wouldn't have hit her. Do you acknowledge that you deserve judgment for this sin? Do you believe that you need to take urgent action? That without responding to God, you will face this judgment yourself? We need God's Spirit to bring God's word to our heart and life so that we see sin as sin. Let's think about fasting and mourning. I don't know if you've ever grieved the death of a loved one, or maybe grieved a heartbreak, or experienced a deep depression. But in sadness and grief, often you simply can't eat. It's not surprising that the Old Testament combines fasting with expressing grief. And here it's grief over sin. And God's more focused on the inward. How do we feel about our own sin as sin? Not when we get found out or exposed by others. It's easy to mourn over being found out. But do we mourn over our sin? Not just something that's bad for us and ruins us and others. There's offences against God. As this issue has been exposed, are you grieving for how you've offended God and how you've harmed others? Is there a seriousness with which we take our sin before God? Is there this kind of depth of repentance in our hearts? We need God's Spirit to bring God's word to our hearts and lives so that we develop a deeper mourning over our sin and its consequences. Praying. As you turn, are you saying anything to God? Are you saying anything at all to him? What are you saying to God as you trust, as you return to him? Are you ever specific in your confession? As the Spirit brings conviction for specific sins, are you naming the sin as sin in your confession? Are you confessing before being caught out? Do your words show that you're looking to him? Or are you just looking to yourself for moral transformation? You know, my willpower, my wisdom. No. We need God's word. We need God's spirit to bring God's word to our hearts and lives so that we talk to God in ways that honour him as we return. Renouncing. Is your mindset enough is enough? Enough is enough. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to, I need to, I will flee this. Or are you still flirting with this sin? Like in repentance, I turn away from this and I turn in trust to God. What God is against, I am against. What God is for, I am for. Like we need God's spirit to bring God's word to our hearts and lives so that we hate sin as sin and love righteousness as righteousness. We need to hate sin enough to renounce it. And then turning. Are we actively turning away from this and turning to God? Like knowing that this is for our good, that God's ways are good for us. They're good for us. That we return for his glory and for our good. And with that mindset, are you taking urgent action to give this up? Like, are you seeking out accountability? Like, we're all struggling here this evening. Every one of us in the room, me included, we are all struggling with sin. Can we share that with one another? Can we be vulnerable enough to be open and honest with one another? I need your help. You might need my help. We need one another's help. So let's be open and honest and accountable. Are you embracing rebuke? Are you embracing rebuke? Are you heeding wisdom? Like, we need God's spirit to bring God's word to our hearts and lives so that the fruit of repentance is borne out in our lives. Lastly, trusting. We turn and we trust. As you turn and trust, is your confidence in the compassion of God? Like, do you see, for the Ninevites, this is a vague hope. Like, who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And can you hear the echoes of those sailors in 1 verse 6? Maybe. Like, maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Like, maybe. Who knows? Well, we can know. We can know. Just look at God's response to Nineveh's repentance. Just look down at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God sees this as a genuine turning. This is genuine repentance in the Ninevites' hearts and in their lives. And so this generation of Ninevites experienced the mercy of God. Now, this doesn't mean if I show God that I'm sorry enough, I am thereby earning God's compassion and his forgiveness. No, we don't deserve this and we haven't earned it. It is mercy, it's kindness, it is grace, it is gift, it is love. God in his compassion did not bring on them the judgment they deserved. The Mangkhut fire of 1949 was a devastating wildfire in the Helena National Forest in Montana. Now, the fire was sparked by lightning and it quickly spread through the dry grass and the timber. The firefighters were parachuted into remote areas to try to keep the fire under control. One of the firefighters, a man called Wag Dodge, realised that he and his team were caught by rapidly advancing flames and that they wouldn't be able to outrun the raging fire. And so he told the team that he was going to create what's called a fire break. And he set fire to a patch of grass, like creating a burnt out area, devoid of fuel. And Dodge lay down on the blackened ground where the fire had already burnt, like right in the center of this burnt area, and the raging fire passed around him. And Dodge survived. However, his team members either didn't hear his warnings and instructions, or they chose to keep running. And they were overtaken by the flames. Friends, one Friday, God's anger at sin was poured out on Jesus. Now, the king who committed no sin, he stepped down from his throne, he humbled himself, but he had no sin in him. And he came in love to die for us. And he bore our sin and he took it on himself. He took its punishment and its condemnation. The red hot fury of God, our sin, was absorbed by Jesus. And that just anger is turned away from anyone who repents, who turns and believes in him. And they will not perish at the final judgment. There is safety where the fire has already burnt and it has been poured out on Jesus. And now God offers an amnesty to rebels, to any rebel, to lay down your weapons and to come and surrender and live at peace with the great king you've been rebelling against. He calls, come and be reconciled. Come and be adopted as dearly loved children. Come and be set free and live a repentant life before your God until he brings you to glory when sin and death will be banished forever and we'll behold our Saviour face to face. So this evening, we're either saved through trusting Jesus' death on our behalf, or we're deciding that we'll face that anger ourselves at the final judgment. And so this is our proclamation to the world. It is repent and believe the good news. It is turn and trust. Yes, we bring warning. The fire is coming. Judgment is coming. And we bring the good news of Jesus. Turn around and come and stand where the fire has already burned and you will be saved. Salvation comes from our God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Repent and believe the good news. Turn and trust. Turn and trust. Turn and trust. Let's have a moment of quiet.